Again, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. And why don't we read it together as a congregation? Verse 28, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not know what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. This time, Pastor Wilson is going to come up and share the message entitled, "The Confidence of God's Children."
Good morning. Are you fully awake yet? First Sunday of the new year. And judging by the tone that you read that passage, probably a lot of you get confused and get lost, because this passage has a lot of everyone who or no one who, everyone who, no one who. But by reading that, you probably from between the verses, chapter 2, verse 28 and 3, verse 10, you probably spot a lot of everyone, everyone, or no one, no one. In other words, here, the Apostle John, writing this epistle, in this particular passage, he was trying to contrast two categories of people. One category seems to be everyone who does what is right, everyone who's been born of God. The other one is everyone who's been sinning or live in sin, belongs to the devil. So he was actually contrasting these two categories of people. And why did he do that? Because remember, weeks ago when we studied this book, 1 John, the background was Apostle John was pastoring a church, a small church, a church that we never heard of in church history, except from this book. And in this church, within the church, there was disputes, there was argument, there was heresies regarding the gospel. And coming from outside of the church, the society and the culture at large was persecuting Christians. So his church, his time, the follower of Christ in John's time, was under a lot of challenges and stress and daunting situation. And it's in the middle of that context that Apostle John wrote this letter to encourage his follower of Christ in his own church. And he proposed a twofold answer for people in those times, as well as for us today, that when we face challenge, where is the answer? The answer to him was twofold. The first fold come on chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. And today, this part of the passage is the last part of that answer. God is light. God is light, and therefore we root our confidence in God. And the second fold of the answer comes from chapter 3, verse 11, which next time I'm going to share with you This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And therefore you see that in the last verse today, verse 10, anyone who does not love his brother is a bridge that connecting those two. God is light and God is love. God is light, therefore we have a direction, we have a sense of direction, we have a focus. The focus is truth. And God is love, therefore we love each other. We love our brothers. Now today, this morning, I would like to share with you, in the beginning of a new year, where should we rest our confidence as God's children? But before we dive into the text, let's bow our head and pray together. Father, we thank you for the rhythm of time, for the rhythm that you build in our lives. Like today, when we come together and gather together and worship you in your house, we've been reminded this is the beginning of a new year. So therefore, it is our aspiration, it is our expectation, it is our hope, and it's also our prayers that you will renew us, refresh us in this year. No matter what happened last year, Father, in your name, we commit it to you. And we look forward in 2009 that you continue to guide us, knowing that nothing happened in our lives, in our church, is outside of your will. So therefore we know that you are a trustworthy God. You know what you are doing. So help us, God, renew our sense to trust you, to follow you. And I pray that you will continue to guide us with your Holy Spirit into your truth. Speak truth in our lives. Refresh us, renew us, revive us this year. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Where should we rest our confidence? You know, we grew up when we attend public school, private school, we attend college, we went to graduate school to obtain our training, our degree, everything, train us to be professionally confident. And therefore, we rest a lot of confidence in our training, in the skill that we've been trained, in the set of skill that we possess as a person functioning in this society. But have you ever asked the question, as children of God, where is my confident rest? Where is my confident rest? In verse 28 and 29 today, it starts with a rather peculiar beginning. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. John saying that when Christ appear again, when Christ return again, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. It seems that the event of Christ's return seems to be a dividing event. A dividing event in the sense that some would see that and we have confidence and unashamed. But others might lose their confidence and feel ashamed. Now the question is, which category do you or do I belong to when Christ returns? Christ's return seems to be a very far-fetched thing for us. We cannot imagine. And sometimes, frankly speaking, as a Christian for many, many years, when I thought of Christ's return, I thought of the end of the world. Devastating. All sort of all these calamity, disasters, and all these things happen. And for certain, one thing in the bottom of my heart is nothing that I look forward to. Don't you agree? Do you feel that same way? I think a lot of us can identify with that feeling. But what exactly mean that by Christ's return? But to John, when he wrote that, it seems to him Christ's return is a comforting event, because when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Christ's return seems to be a comforting event. Or rather, we can say that Apostle John sees that Christ's return is where we rest our confidence in. Christ's return is where God's children rest our confidence in. Now, how do you make sense out of that? How do you make sense out of that? Christ's return, oftentimes we see it as a judgment day. All we did, what we said in our lives, on that day, we have to be accountable for. Yes, that's true. But Christ's return also carry the message that he separate people who belong to him and people who doesn't belong to him. Now, the very fact that we are Christian, we believe in Jesus, and we confess that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and we confess our sin to him on a regular basis, tells us that we are children of God. And if you were here last week, that we study the text in the passage in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. Jesus was born, and an angel announced that to a group of shepherds. And then the heavenly host had a praise. The praise is peace on earth to whom that God's favor rests. Remember that message? God's favor rests on you and me because we belong to Christ. We take Christ in as our personal Savior. And there's where God's favor rests. And that favor is totally depend upon God, not on my part, not on your part, not because I did something right, not because you did something right. It's solely because God decided to rest his favor upon you. I will have compassion upon those I have compassion, and I will have mercy upon those I would have mercy. That is God's favor. God's favor has been decided only by God, and therefore no one can change that. No one can change that. So this morning, my dear brothers and sisters, do not allow anyone, even yourself, to cast any doubt on that status, that God's favor rests upon you. Not because of your good merit, not because of your good work, but because God decided to love you, even though you cannot find anything to love yourself. God decided to love you. And that is why in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. We bear the similarity between ourselves and the God who created us. Many of you met my son. A lot of people make a comment, my son walks like me, speaks like me. Did he spend effort on doing that? No. But because he is my son, therefore he bears the similarity of his father. So does us. We are born of God, and therefore we bear similarity between ourselves and God himself. And that is why John said, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. He's not talking about justification by behavior. He's not talking about because you do right and therefore God loves you and rests his favor upon you. No. He's talking about when God's favor rests upon you, you've been born again. And therefore, because of that very nature of your life, you reflect who God is. And therefore, your behavior will be shaped that way. Your decision will be shaped that way. Our confidence rests upon God's decision to rest his favor upon us. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Apostle John recognized that fact, that God decided to love us. and he could not control himself and burst out in praise, which is verse 1. How great is the love of Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And when he said that is what we are, as if that is a divine gavel, the case has been rest. That's why I choose that background of the PowerPoint. It is like in the court of law, the judge used his gavel and rest his gavel, and the case has been set. No one can change that. No one can change the fact that we are God's children and his favor rests upon us. And we've been called his children because through Jesus, God adopted us. We belong to God through adoption. That defines who we are. And John said, this is our identity. This is our identity in the light. And this is the identity that we hold on tight in difficult time, in challenging time. This is our identity. Because the foundation of that identity cannot be shaken, cannot be taken away. And that's where we rest our identity upon. In 1988, there was a devastating earthquake hit Asia Minor in the country Armenia. It hit a little town, and when the earthquake hit in that little town, a lot of buildings collapsed, including the public schools and an elementary school. And there was a young man, his name is Palasan. Palasan was working when the earthquake hit his town. So he rushed back to home and took his wife and rushed to the elementary school where his son attended. When he arrived there, the building already collapsed, but not totally collapsed. So he rushed in there to find his son and get his son out to safety. But not only he rushed in and get his son out to safety, he also went back in the midst of great danger, and get about 28 school children out to safety. When he got those 28 children out, he went back in again, and when he went back in the second time, it was the aftermath of the aftershock happened, of the earthquake happened, and the building totally collapsed. Palestine died in that incident. And you know what? In that village, the villager called his wife from that day on no longer her own name, but they call her Palestine's wife. The wife's identity has been changed, and her identity forever linked to her husband, Palestine's wife. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the same identity that you and I share. We are no longer calling by the name of our own name, our own merit, our own good behavior, our own ability, our own skill, our own strength. But we've been redefined, and our identity has been defined that we are God's children, child of God, friends of Jesus Christ, brother or sister of Christ. That is where our identity as well as our confidence rests upon. And that is the foundation of our sense of security. So in this new year, I don't know what is your New Year's resolution. When we talk about New Year's resolution, it seems to be, oh, again? We make those resolutions in the beginning of the new year, and then it doesn't last for a month. Been there, done that. When I was in elementary school, every new year, there was a painful assignment that the teacher gave out a book saying that write down your resolution for the new year. And then we wrote it down, we forget about it in a week's time. And nobody ever followed whether we get through. But this year, would you John with me to reconsider where you rest your confidence as God's children. Because if you and I, we don't rest our confidence on that very fact that God call us His children, you're going to create a lot of unmet needs in your life and in your heart. And you're going to use people to achieve that. So therefore, people in your eye, either they are stepping stone or they're obstacle in your life. And when you see people like that, you will never be able to love them genuinely as a person. You will either use them or you against them. And that defines a lot of our interpersonal relationship. We need to go back to that basic. Where is your confident rest? That is the question. I think if we start the new year by reassure ourselves that go back to God's word and be renewed by that fact that our confidence has been decided and defined by Christ and by Christ alone, it will help us to grow a more balanced and more genuine life that will be true to ourselves, true to each other. And that will start the fundamental change and transformation in our interpersonal relationship. Without that light, it's difficult to love each other. But not only that, our confidence rests on God's adoption, taking you and I in as His children, but also our confidence rests our own very own lifestyle. Rests on our very own lifestyle. Verses 4 to 10. In verses 4 to 10, let me read those verses for you. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or know Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now in this short passage between verses 4 to 10, basically you can divide it into two parts. The first part is verse 4 to 7, and the second part is 8 to 10. 4 to 7 and 8 to 10, you can see there's two parallel lines going on. Whoever does sin, sin and lawlessness. And Christ's function is come to take away the sin and destroy the devil's work. And the conclusion is, no one remains in Christ, keep on sinning. And those who are born of God will not keep on sinning. So John is using these two parallels in this short between verse 4 and 10 to tell us there's a categorical difference between two lifestyles. The lifestyle that belongs to God will not continue to sin. The lifestyle that belongs to the devil will remain and live and continue to sin. And these two, the contrast of the two, tells us the nature of who we are. Now the NIV did a marvelous job in translating this passage, because this passage sometimes people will ask, especially when you are young in faith, that you will ask this question. Now, if we say that those who belong to Christ will not sin. Now, I belong to Christ, I become a Christian, but yet I have my weakness, and sometimes I fall. I sin? Does it cause me to question whether I'm born a born-again Christian? Actually, the tense in this passage answers that question. Because in Greek, John used a lot of present tense, and present tense in Greek is the equivalent of the English as present continuous tense. That means it's an ongoing action. Continue to go on. So therefore, here in the NIV translation, you can see that continue to sin. Continuing to sin. Now I want to draw an analogy for you to help you understand this. Because this is a difficult thing for a lot of Christians to understand. If I am a Christian, if I'm born again, but yet I fall to some temptation, even sometimes I fall to temptation quite frequently, does it mean that I'm not born again, I'm not a Christian, therefore I do not have eternal life? A helpful analogy for you to understand is the difference between a healthy person and a sick person is very, very different. This is a categorical difference. But think about it. Most of us today sitting here have a healthy life, physically. But you are healthy doesn't mean that you will never get sick. You will never get a cold or a flu. From time to time, you will catch a flu or a cold from someone else. You will have headache, you will have fever. But you do not continue to get sick. Once you are continue to get sick, then you know something wrong. That will cause you to go to find a doctor, physical examination, go through a lot of tests. You see the difference, right? You understand that. As a Christian, the same way. We belong to God, but we live in a stage that we call already but not yet. You heard that more than one time. God's Son already appeared. He has destroyed the devil's work, but the work is not finished. We have to wait until that day that when He returns to make His work complete in our lives and in this world. And we live in a stage that is in between two worlds. And we are subject to temptation on a daily basis. But at the same time, we possess a healthy life, a life that belongs to Christ. And one of the signs that it would demonstrate is, in that healthy life, you will not continue to get sick. You will not continue to live in sin. That's a categorical difference between the two. It's a totally different thing. So rest for sure, even though sometimes we fall to temptation, we can go back to Christ, confess our sin, and for sure we will be forgiven and washed clean once again. But don't take that as an excuse, as a free ticket to sin. If our life is a healthy life, we will not continue to sin. And as a matter of fact, we will see progress. We will see victories here and there in conquering our sin, in conquering temptation. And that is what John is talking here. In other words, our confidence rests in our lifestyle because our lifestyle reflects the very nature of who we are. Let me say that again, don't get me wrong. Our confidence rests on our lifestyle because our lifestyle reflects who we are. Your confidence does not rest on your good work. The good work is merely a reflection of who you are. If you don't possess that healthy foundation, you will not have good work. All the good work is for selfish gain. But once your life belongs to Christ, you will demonstrate those healthy signs. You will love people. You will care for people. In difficult times, your focus will be different. Your complaint will reduce. When you turn on your computer, you will be more alert. You won't fall to those junk mail, those pornography temptation. In interpersonal relationship, you will demonstrate gradually more and more selfless and no longer self-centered. And you will demonstrate the glory of Christ one little action at a time. And you will see that you are growing. And that is the foundation of our confidence. I want to end this with a story. This is a story about a one-armed girl. I heard this story on New Year's Day, a couple days ago. There was a meeting that in the Mandarin congregation, a small group saying goodbye to a family. Actually, that family is Karen Zhang's parent. They're wrapping up everything and moving to a foreign country. Because of security reason, I don't want to name that. And because of security reason, I cannot show you that girl's picture. It's a real person. It's a real person. It's a marvelous story. This young girl in her 20s, she had very basic education. And she became a Christian when she was young. The only thing she showed us the picture. We saw a beautiful young lady standing in the midst of a lot of people. Nothing wrong, except when she flashed it out, the second picture, we saw that one of her arms is missing. Why was that? Because she grew up in a village, in a very poor village. And when she was young, she was playing, and one day she fell and broke her arm. And the village doctor was not knowledgeable enough. So they set the bone back, but it didn't set right. So it caused a deform and also cut off some of circulation. So therefore, later on, she had to amputate her arm. When her arm was amputated, it was a devastating experience for a young girl. Her life seems to be shattered. Even when she knew Christ, she could not make sense out of that. But Christ loves gradually change her life. To make the long story short, you know, last year, the devastating earthquake hit China. And in that earthquake, many, many people lost their life. A lot of people, more than we can imagine, a lot of people actually in those disasters, because of the injury, a lot of them has to be amputated. And all these people were sitting in the hospital. The amputation was so devastating because there was a farming village. And as a farmer, if you lose your limb, what are you going to do? You lose your livelihood. So the suicidal rate was high in the epic center area. And especially when you come to young children, when they have to be amputated. Young children doesn't know how to express the devastating feeling in their hearts. And you know, as people, when we get tremendous pain, the only reflection naturally is we close in, we shut down. So there was a lot of children in the hospital. They were lying in the bed. They did not want to talk to anyone. No facial expression. It was a heartbroken picture. And this one-armed girl went into the disaster area. She started to visit those hospitals. And the wonderful thing was when she walked into the children's ward, the children looked up to her and saw, this is a person who looks like me because she lost her arm. And those children who never talked to any nurse, never talked to any doctor, start to connect with this young girl. And then the medical personnel say, if you had been come earlier, if you could have come earlier, if you had come earlier. You see, God's life in her life shine through. And God's power used her brokenness to heal those who were broken. And I saw a picture of those young children. Once the face was pain, anger written on that. When they took picture with her, smile broke out on their face. This young girl in her 20s, much younger than most of us here today, has less opportunity than any one of us sitting in this room. And she only learned the Bible by going online, grab everything she can hear, she can see, to equip herself. And she continued to live a life to travel around hospitals in China. God used her brokenness to serve those who are broken. Her confidence no longer rests on her body looks normal. Her confidence rests on Christ, and Christ used that and rebuilt her confidence. Therefore, she can serve Christ in the world of brokenness. My dear brothers and sisters, this morning, I suspect many of us, we carry certain brokenness in our life and in our heart. You probably know that. You probably can identify with that areas in your heart or in your life. But the good news today is, once you are sure that you are children of God, you know that God one day can use that brokenness. He can redeem that. He might not change that, but He can redeem that and turn it into a powerful, powerful message for you and for the people that He brings to your life. Are you willing to once again reconsider that your confidence is no longer on the thing that you treasure, but on Christ and on Christ alone, His work on the cross, that therefore the Father can call you son and daughter? And it's on that foundation, whatever brokenness that you possess, it will be turned into for His glory. Let's bow our head and pray. When you pray, would you pray for yourself for this new year, 2009. Whatever brokenness that you are experiencing or you're struggling with, would you join me together and lift those up to the Lord? Trust Him that He will redeem that for His glory. And for those of us that you don't know where is your confidence, this morning, the message should be loud and clear. No other place but Christ, and Christ alone should you rest your confidence. Remember, Jesus served us in His brokenness. Therefore, your life, my life, can make whole again.